a 2020 study of the Baptist faith and message. Number 1, Introduction. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 27th, 2020.
I want to share with you a little bit tonight to begin a study. Every few years, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, I think it's important to go back through what we believe and why we believe it. So it's been about 14 years, I checked today, since we went through the Baptist Faith and Message, so I want to go through that again. I want to take some time to walk through. This is our statement of faith. This is our confession of faith. This is what we believe. And I'm going to do that because we do live in troubled times. Times of unrest, times of strife, times of battles and scrimmages, and that's just among us Baptists. Then you add the problems of the world on top of it. Baptists have always been a struggling people. Doctrinal issues, theological issues have always been a part of our heritage. There's been a doctrinal and theological struggle going on inside the Southern Baptist Convention since 1978. And it's never gone away completely. It's always there under the surface. At times it's a little more heated, it's a little more open, but it's always there. There is unrest. And so I just think it's important. It happened in the 1960s. Ralph Elliott was a professor at Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City, and he wrote the commentary for the Broadman commentary set on Genesis. And he questioned the historicity of the first 11 chapters and whether this is actual history and whether Adam and Eve are actual people or whether this is just poetry. It caused all kinds of controversy for several years. It happened earlier than that in the teens and 20s. With the fundamentalist controversy. It happened in the latter part of the 19th century at Southern Seminary, where they had to fire a professor. Southern Seminary in the latter part of the 19th century had to fire Crawford Toy, who was the rising star among Baptist theologians. He was world-renowned as a Baptist theologian teaching at Southern Seminary in Louisville, and he went to Germany to go to school, and he came back having embraced higher criticism, and he began to question the Old Testament scriptures and all kinds of things. Led to tremendous controversy, and finally the seminary had to fire him. Just as an interesting side note, Crawford Toy was engaged to a young lady by the name of Lottie Moon. So who knows what would have happened had they gotten married and so forth. So it's always been a part. Before that, at the founding of our convention in 1845, we were born out of controversy. Yes, slavery was an issue, but also doctrine of the scripture, authority of the scripture, autonomy of the church. So doctrinal questions were involved in that controversy as well. From time to time, it's necessary for a denomination or a convention to make a statement of their beliefs. And those statements are generally born out of controversy. Some issue has come up. Some issue has prompted it. And so in response to that, Baptists restate their convictions. They put out a new statement of faith. Now, we don't redo or rework our statement of faith every time there's a controversy, or every time an issue comes up. If we did a Southern Baptist, we'd have to revise it every week. We'd need to do it in pencil because we're going to have to erase constantly and redo it. So we don't do it every time an issue comes up, but if it's a big enough issue, if sufficient enough things have happened, then we restate it. So why do we have a statement of faith or a confession? Well, because we deeply believe the doctrines and the truths that we hold. They're cherished doctrines to us, cherished truths to us. And we believe the church in every age has a responsibility to guard the faith that's been entrusted to them. And part of guarding the truth that's entrusted is that we make an accurate statement of what we believe in the context in which we live. Sometimes the language from one time period say something completely different in a new generation. And so sometimes there's a need to restate it because the old statement is misunderstood in the modern context. Language changes, words change, and so forth. And so sometimes it just needs to be updated so we clarify what we actually meant in the first place. Also, our doctrinal statements need to reflect our times. We need to be efficient, and we need to be effective in the way we state our faith in the times in which we live. The first confessional statement of the Southern Baptist Convention, one that the Southern Baptist Convention drew up, is called the Abstract of Principles. It was part of the founding documents of Southern Seminary, which is our first seminary as a convention. So that dates back to 1858. Founded as a convention, 1845, and we wrote our first statement of faith in 1858. Prior to that statement, the convention had adopted and used the New Hampshire Baptist Confession from 1833. Then 1925, we came up with the first Baptist Faith and Message. Then in 1963, that was revised into the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message, and then it was revised again in 2000. The Baptist Faith and Message was written in 25 because of the fundamentalist controversy. And what are we the same as the fundamentalists? Do we differ from them? Where exactly do we stand? So the convention decided they would write this statement of faith. The 63 is a direct response to the Eliot controversy. Okay, if Genesis isn't reliable, if that really isn't historically accurate, then what are we saying about Scripture? And what does that say about all these other doctrines? So that's why the 63 was written. And then some questions related to family and homosexuality and all kinds of issues is what prompted the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. So that's some of the background. But we need to also talk about a little bit of our Baptist history. Before we talk about what we believe, I guess we ought to answer the question, who are we? As Baptists, who are we? Well, it's a little complicated in trying to define exactly who we are and where we come from. If you were to look at Mead's Handbook of Denominations in the United States, and look up Baptist, here's part of what you'll find. Under Baptist, he lists American Baptist, Southern Baptist, National Baptist, United Baptist, Conservative Baptist, General Association of Reformed Baptists, Free Will Baptist, Landmark Baptist, Duck River and Kindred Associations of Baptists, Six Principal Baptists, Primitive Baptists, Seventh-day Baptists, Two Seed in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptists, and my favorite, the National Baptist Evangelical Life and Soul-Saving Assembly of the USA Incorporated. That's just a few of the Baptist denominations listed. So there are all kinds of Baptists. All shapes, colors, and sizes, and all across the theological spectrum. Baptists have generally not been well thought of. Let me read you a quote. This comes from an account given by David Benedict. David Benedict decided to get on a horse and ride through all 17 of the United States. So we're talking early 1800s. He rode through all 17 states and interviewed people and tried to find out what they thought or what they knew about Baptists. So let me read you one of the quotes he gives. Apparently he found this very honest, candid lady. And she gave this description of Baptists. there was a company of them in the back part of our town. And an outlandish set of people they certainly were. You could hardly find one among them but what was deformed in some way or other. Some of them were hair-lipped, others were bleary-eyed or hump-backed or bow-legged or clump-footed. Hardly any of them looked like other people, but they were all strong for plunging. And their poor, ignorant children ran wild and never had the seal of the covenant put on them. That's who she understood Baptists to be. So, you can draw from that. Baptists haven't, generally speaking, been from the upper crust of society. More middle to lower middle class and so forth. We're going to focus on our own people, the Southern Baptists. So, who are we as Southern Baptists? J.M. Carroll wrote a book in 1931, published by the Ashland Avenue Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The name of the book is The Trail of Blood. And he laid out what was a generally accepted understanding of Baptists and who Baptists were at that time. 1831, it's still in print. It's still very popular. I was going to say you can pick it up at the Baptist bookstore, but since there aren't any Baptist bookstores anymore, you can't. But it's probably available through Lifeway. But very popular book. The problem is it's very weak in its argument. In fact, it can't be sustained historically. Basically, the premise of Carroll and the Trail of Blood is Baptists have no connection whatsoever with the Reformation, Protestant churches, or Catholic churches. We have always existed outside of that whole system, and there have always been Baptists going all the way back. I like to say the Trail of Blood basically says Baptists go back to the very first century to John the Baptist. And since John the Baptist baptized Jesus, Jesus was a Baptist. And I add, and his ministry was in southern Judea, so that made him a southern Baptist, so Jesus was clearly a southern Baptist. That's basically the line of reasoning. It just doesn't hold up. It's just not historically accurate. In fact, Carroll was really concerned that he didn't want to be identified with Catholics in any way. The problem is, some of the groups he lists as our ancestors are so far off the rail, I don't want any association with them whatsoever. He has some really strange groups that he lists as our ancestors that aren't our ancestors. Where did we come from as Baptists, Southern Baptists in particular? Well, we come through the Reformation. Specifically, we're part of the Reformation of the Church of England, and then what became known as separatist in England, and out of all of that emerged what became the Baptist Church. In fact, the first Baptist Church that we know of is in England in the 17th century, and that church was a group of people who fled England to get away from persecution and to express and live with religious freedom. And they made their way to Holland, because that was a place to go where there was religious freedom. And in Holland, they became associated with some Dutch Anabaptist groups. They became convinced of believers' baptism by immersion. And so they were all baptized by the Dutch Anabaptists. And then they went back to England and established the First Baptist Church. So, Anabaptists are part of our heritage. Okay, who are the Anabaptists? Well, it's a compound word. Anna, again, and Baptists, or baptism. So, the Anabaptists were those who insisted on baptizing you again. Context. Coming out of Roman Catholicism. Coming out of the Reformed tradition, where they all baptized infants. The Anabaptists were also known as radical reformers because they took the Reformation further. They demanded all kinds of reformation that Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and the other reformers, they didn't go this far. But the Anabaptists insisted on it, and they insisted on baptizing people again because they said, you weren't really baptized. Baptism is on profession of faith. As a baby, you didn't profess faith. And so they insisted on being baptized again if you're going to be part of the group. So they became known as Anabaptists. And we're clearly a part of that. That's part of our history. That's part of our heritage. Another thing to keep in mind when we're talking about early Baptists is really early on, latter part of the 17th century, moving into the 18th, Baptists divided between general Baptists and particular Baptists. And that has to do with what was their view of the atonement. Did they believe in a general atonement that Jesus died for everyone, or did they believe in a limited or particular atonement that Jesus died for the elect? And so you had general Baptists and particular Baptists. Southern Baptists are traced primarily, not exclusively, but primarily through the particular Baptists, more Calvinistic Baptist, out of the Charleston tradition, out of the First Baptist Church of Charleston, and so forth. But both of those strains are part of our heritage. Between the Charleston Baptist tradition, which is the more Calvinistic, and then out of what is known as the Sandy Creek Baptist tradition, which is a more general Baptist or more Arminian. And that's another, those two terms are important too as we talk about it, because it's a big part of recent controversy in Southern Baptist life, and that's Calvinism and Arminianism. The real important distinction between the two, for our understanding, is that the Calvinists believe in a particular atonement. Jesus died for the elect. The Arminians believed in a general atonement. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And the other issue is perseverance. The Calvinistic tradition, in keeping with limited or particular atonement, believes that salvation is secure, that you can't lose your salvation. The general Baptists, and thus the more Arminian and the more Arminian-type Baptists, believe you can lose your salvation. Free will Baptists are Anabaptists. Or Arminian in their theology. You can lose your salvation. Genuinely saved, trust the Lord, but lose it. So, these are the strains. The Sandy Creek didn't believe you could lose your salvation. They did hold to a general atonement. And so, these two streams then flow in to what becomes Southern Baptist. So, we have been a mixture of theological views for our whole heritage. That's important to understand as we start talking about what do we believe and what does our confession of faith say. Another issue. Should we have a confession of faith or should we follow a creed? A creed is a more formal statement. And as a more formal statement, it is a more binding statement. Other denominations will have creeds. And they use those to govern courts, church courts. You are teaching contrary to the creed. You need to be in accordance with the creed. A confession is a less binding statement of general belief. B.H. Carroll, who's the brother of J.M. Carroll, who wrote Trail of Blood, but B.H. Carroll didn't hold to his brother's views. And B.H. Carroll was the founder of Southwestern Seminary, my alma mater in Fort Worth. B.H. Carroll said, "There was never a man in the world without a creed. What is a creed? A creed is what you believe. What is a confession? It is a declaration of what you believe." So most of us in Baptist life follow that kind of reasoning. Yeah, there is a technical distinction between a creed and a confession, but for the most part, a creed is what you believe and a confession is your statement of what you believe. Less binding, but still a very important statement. Whether you call it a creed or whether you call it a confession, the purpose is it is a statement around which we unite. These things we hold in common. After all, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? So that's why confessions are important. That's why they matter. That's why we as a church have a statement of faith. That's why we have a confession of faith. We can't be unified unless we are in agreement, and in agreement doctrinally. It's not an agreement because we feel something toward one another, though we certainly do feel toward one another. Our unity is based in a common conviction on the truth of what we believe the Scripture has revealed. So that's why it matters. Now, some Baptists have used the battle cry, no creed but the Bible. But the problem with that statement, though it sounds impressive, is as soon as you say, okay, but what does the Bible say? Well, then you start getting into doctrine. You start getting in, okay, I just believe the Bible. The Bible's my creed. Okay, well, what does the Bible say about Jesus? What does the Bible say about salvation? At that point, you have to start defining what you mean. And so that's why confessions matter. Two key principles for Baptists are religious liberty and the priesthood of the believer. Most of the controversies in Baptist life will come down to those two issues, or those two issues will be used as justification for why there's a controversy. Religious liberty. What does that mean? And we are big on that, and Baptists in America are especially proud and fond of saying there's religious liberty in America because of Baptists, because the Baptists push for it and so forth. And in fact, it's the letter from Thomas Jefferson to a Baptist association where we find the first time we find a reference to a wall of separation between church and state. So the notion of religious liberty and freedom to believe as you want to believe, that's a cherished doctrine of Baptist people, and it's a cherished doctrine of Southern Baptists. But we need to understand, religious liberty isn't the freedom to just believe anything you want to believe. That's not what we mean by religious liberty. In fact, I like Donald Gray Barnhouse's definition of religious liberty. He said, religious liberty is the freedom to go to hell any way you choose, or to go to heaven God's way. There is truth and there's error. So religious freedom isn't you're free to believe whatever you believe and that's going to be okay with God. It isn't. You're free to believe what you want to believe as far as the nation is concerned. You're free to believe what you want to believe, and I'm not going to force my beliefs on you. But before God, and what we mean as Southern Baptists when we talk about religious liberty is not, it's just you and your Bible, so believe whatever you want to believe. We believe there's truth and there's error. And so you're not free to just interpret the Bible any old way you choose. You're free to interpret it in light of the Scripture. You're free to interpret it in light of what God has revealed through history and what the church has taught. The other issue, priesthood of the believer. That's tied closely to religious liberty because Baptists are big with, it's me and my Bible. And we like to say, well, my Bible says, as if your Bible is different from my Bible. Well, priesthood of the believer, again, isn't you're free to believe and do whatever you want. Priesthood of the believer is you are accountable before God for what you believe. That's what we mean by priesthood of the believer. Not that all views are equally valid. Not that all views are scripturally sound. We mean you are accountable to God. As a priest before him, you are accountable. You are responsible to read and understand the Scripture, and you're going to be held accountable by God for what you believed, for how you behaved, for how you lived. You will stand before God and give an account. So, again, it's important that we understand the distinction on those. So, is there room in Baptist life? Is there room in the Baptist church? Is there room in Trinity Baptist Church for doctrinal disagreement and differences? Yes, absolutely. We do not believe that everybody must walk in lockstep on every single issue. We're free to disagree within limit, within bounds. Because again, we can't walk together unless there's agreement. So we have to have some standard outside of our individual self for what's going to hold us together. But we also need to understand that we need to be loving and respectful of one another, and we need to allow for differences. And we need to understand that the further we move away from core, essential beliefs, the greater freedom we should allow. I'm going to be absolutely dogmatic on certain issues, and I'm not going to budge an inch, and I'm not going to allow others to budge on those issues. That has to do with the doctrine of God. It has to do with the doctrine of Christ. It has to do with the nature of salvation and those kind of things. Those things that I believe Scripture is abundantly clear on. As we move out from there, then I hold those a little looser. Now, this is what I think. This is what I'm convinced, and this is why I'm convinced, according to the Scripture. But you may disagree, and that's fine. So, as we move out, there's greater freedom. But there still is a limit to our freedom. We are not individuals happen to be joined together in the church. We are in covenant relationship with one another. And so we're part of the church. And so the church's understanding has to guide us in this matter. Understanding that we are accountable to and for one another. We need to understand you are your brother's keeper. You're responsible for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're responsible for one another. And we're responsible to hold each other to the truth of the Scripture doctrinally. Those things matter. And so if somebody's way off in doctrine, we have to address it. We address it in love. We address it respectfully. We make sure it is the Scripture that's guiding us. But we need to hold each other accountable doctrinally. That's why if you're going to teach in our Sunday school, if you're going to be the leader of a Sunday school class, you need to teach in accordance with our doctrine, our statement of faith, and not contrary to it. Again, there are going to be areas where there's going to be disagreement. There's going to be areas that you teach and you believe one thing that may be different than somebody else, but not on these issues. Not on these things that are outlined for us in our official statement of faith. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. I want you to bring your questions. I want you to feel free to raise objections or to question what I say, to question what our statement of faith says. We need to wrestle with some of these issues and come to an understanding. Because we need to come to an understanding not only of what we believe, but why we believe that. That's an important part of the process. It's not just, well, we need to memorize the official statement and be able to parrot that back. We need to understand what exactly do we believe and why do we believe that? Why does this matter? Why is this important and why can't we believe this way? And so over the next several weeks as we go through this, I want you to ask your questions, and I want us to wrestle with and deal with some of that. For closing tonight, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the Southern Baptist Convention and who we are. Because I think there's a lot of confusion I know there's confusion out there, but I think there's also confusion within the church. You need to understand that we are the Southern Baptist Convention, not the Southern Baptist denomination. I know if you walk like a duck and talk like a duck and smell like a duck, aren't you a duck? Well, no. Yes, we have a bureaucracy, and we have seminaries, and we have structure, but we are not a denomination. We are a convention of churches. In fact, the Southern Baptist Convention only exists 2 days a year. And that's in June at the annual meeting of the convention. For the 2 days that the Southern Baptist Convention gathers to do its business, technically, that is the only time the Southern Baptist Convention even exists. In between those meetings, there are committees and organizations put in place to do business on behalf of the convention. But the convention only exists 2 days in June each year. This year, we don't exist at all because the convention was canceled. We have a president, we have officers, we have an executive committee, we have boards of trustees over the various agencies and auxiliaries, and they're functioning. But technically, we only exist as a convention 2 days out of the year. Another thing to understand about Southern Baptist is it's non-connectional. And by that I mean, even though there's an association and there's a state convention and there's a national convention, they're not all connected in the sense that I belong to this one, which makes me a part of this one, which makes me part of this one, which makes me part of that one, and they all have influence and say on what happens. Every Southern Baptist Church is an independent, autonomous Baptist church. Meaning, this church governs this church, nobody else. We are voluntarily part of the Tulsa Metro Baptist Network, the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma, and the Southern Baptist Convention. Those are the three groups that we are connected with. But each of those connections is a voluntary connection. We can be a member of the association and not be a member of the state or the national convention. You can be a member of the national convention and not a member of the state or the local association. You can be a member of any one of those three without being part of either of the others. Each one is a separate decision that each church makes. And they apply for membership. There's a committee that looks at the church and looks at the documents of the church and the doctrinal statement of the church. And then that body decides whether they want to accept you as part of the group or not. Okay? So we're accepted. And we're part of Tulsa Metro Baptist Network and Baptist Union Convention of Oklahoma and the Southern Baptist Convention. So, if there's a controversy here, and the big wigs in Nashville find out there's a problem at Trinity Baptist Church, can they send a representative from there to come and talk to us? They can send one. We don't have to listen. We don't even have to let them in our building. We can say, you need to get back on that plane and go back to Nashville. We're not interested in what you have to say. The state convention out of Oklahoma City, they have no say in what we do or how we do it, what literature we use or anything else. The association has no say. The only power the association, state, or national convention has is if we try to send messengers, representatives from our church to their annual meeting, they can say, we refuse to seat you at the meeting. Meaning, we refuse to recognize you as part of our group. That's the only power they have. Doesn't happen often. usually only happens when something's been real controversial and in the news so that people even know about it. But occasionally it does. If we were to embrace the LGBTQ lifestyle and we make that a big part of our ministry, then likely there would be action taken at the associational level, state level, and even the national level. But they can't stop us from doing whatever we decide to do. They can just say, no, we don't recognize you as one of us. Now here's the kicker. If they really mean that, then they shouldn't take our money if we send it. But here's what's happened in the past. We won't accept you. We don't seat you at our meeting, and we won't acknowledge you as part of us, but we'll cash your check. The non-connectionalism is the strength and the weakness of our system. Because there are some churches that I don't want any association with who are part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Their doctrinal views are so far different and so far removed, but they're still Southern Baptist churches. And that's the weakness of the system. But on the positive side, when I look at our work together through the International Mission Board, through the North American Mission Board, through our six Southern Baptist seminaries and their work across the country, being part of that's a very good thing. There are very good things happening. So that's always the controversy. That's always the struggle. It's why you have some calling because they don't like some of what happens at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. Some of the statements that come out, they say that's too liberal. Everybody ought to leave the Southern Baptist Convention. If the time comes that I think they've gone too far, then I would advocate that. We're not there. There are things I'm concerned about. There are things I don't agree with. But we're a long way from the point of pulling out and taking our marbles and going home. There's much good being done in the Southern Baptist Convention. And so I think it's worth staying there. I think it's worth striving for reform and for correction in some of these areas. The Southern Baptist Convention is comprised of 47,456 churches with 14.8 million members. But those are outrageous numbers, especially that 14.8 million, because on an average Sunday, the FBI couldn't locate 6 million of those. They're just nowhere to be found. So that's a very inflated number. But we are a large convention. The Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma has 1,800 churches and a membership of over 579,000. Tulsa Metro Baptist Network has 160 plus churches. I don't know what the number is, and I couldn't find an exact number today, but at least 160, probably closer to 166 Southern Baptist churches throughout the Tulsa Metroplex. So Owosso, Broken Arrow, Bixby, so forth. There's a few over towards Sepulpa, though Sepulpa is also part of the Cimarron Association, so some there, some not a part of Tulsa, but 166 at least Southern Baptist churches comprise the Tulsa Metro Baptist Network. I give you those statistics to say this. How do you draw up a statement of faith for 47,456 churches and 14.8 million people who are Baptists? You know, the truth is, you take five Baptists, put them in a room, lock the door, and toss out one theological question, you're going to get at least 8 different answers. That's just what Baptists are. You know, they say you can always tell a Baptist. He may not listen, but you can tell him. So how do you develop a doctrinal statement that's going to satisfy 47,000 churches and 14.8 million people? You're not. So you understand that because it's written for the convention, it's probably broader than some are comfortable with. Some of us would like points refined a little more. We'd like the point a little sharper than it is. But it's not a statement for our church only. It's a statement for all of these churches who are in cooperation together. So again, as we go through the Baptist Faith and Message, we're going to find that individually and probably even as a church on many points, we are going to refine it further than the Baptist Faith and Message. We're going to interpret it with a finer point than is actually stated in there, and that's fine on a local, individual church level. But the truth is, as we move out from our church, we have to allow for greater diversity. Personally, as an individual Christian and as a leader of a church, I can cooperate with churches who may differ on some points theologically. So, Albert Mohler was the first one I saw do it, president of Southern Seminary. He talked about viewing doctrine like triage. You know, if you're taken to the hospital in an ambulance, one of the first thing they do is they get someone to come in and do triage. How serious is it? Is this a first level? Do they need to go to the top front of the list? Or can they wait to be treated on? Because is this issue pressing, must be done right now, or can it wait? Is this something that they can go home and come and deal with it later? That's triage. So Mohler suggested that there's triage even within doctrine. There are certain first level issues that we absolutely must believe this. In fact, you can't be a Christian unless you believe these things. All of us must agree on these. But then there are secondary issues. They're important. They matter. We're not saying that none of these matter. We're not saying these are unimportant. We're saying they're not on the same level. There are doctrines, there are truths that you may believe this and I believe that. We're both Christians, but we're probably not going to be part of the same church. Baptism is one of those issues. I love my Presbyterian friends, but we have very different views on baptism. I would not join a Presbyterian church because I'm not a Presbyterian. They're believers, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love them, and I can cooperate with them on many things, but I'm not going to be a member of their church because we have significant disagreement, not at the level that we're not fellow believers, but at a level we can't be part of the same church. Then there are other issues that are tertiary or third level where we may disagree and we stay part of the same fellowship, the same church, because it's not the kind of issue that should divide us. Not saying you don't care, not saying it's not important to you, maybe really important to you, but it doesn't rise to the level that we break fellowship over. What would an example of that be? Millennial view. Your understanding of the return of Jesus. You may be a dispensational premillennialist, and I may be all millennial in my understanding. That we have differences. They are real differences. And it could be something I feel very strongly about. You may feel strongly about. But we ought to be able to walk in love and fellowship together within the same body, the same church, even though we disagree on that, because it's not of primary importance. It's not essential to the faith. And so we should allow for disagreement. And so I think that's a healthy way to look at it. And so there'll be different ways that we might interpret a passage. And you may see it this way, and I see it that way, and that's fine. We need to allow for that disagreement, especially on areas where the Scripture is just not absolutely so clear that there is no other way to look at it. So, talking about doctrine, we need to be precise in our language. We need to be clear on what we believe and why. And we need to love and respect one another. And when we disagree, allow for the disagreement. And try to walk in fellowship as far as we can. Don't draw lines over every issue. Don't say, well, this is important to me, so I can't possibly have anything to do with you because you see it differently than me. Is it really an issue that demands that level of agreement? So, it's going to be important as you move through that we understand that. I don't think the triage is a perfect way of understanding it, but I think it's helpful in how we can walk together. Let me give you a couple other things real quick. If you don't have a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message, shame on you. You should carry it with you at all times. Now, if you don't have a copy of it, you can go to the website, our church website, and click on Welcome, and under Welcome, you'll find a tab about Trinity. You go into that tab, and then you'll find one that says Our Beliefs, and you'll find a link to the Baptist Faith and Message. Another link that's there, and I'm glad it's there because it's very helpful, you'll find a link that will take you to a site that puts the 1925, the 1963, and the 2000 together so you can see how they differ. Where are the differences and what do they change from this one to that one? So that's really helpful to have that. There are also some other good sites on our website. If you check under Resources, you'll find some on under Contact, then Resources, you'll find some links to some Baptist sites that I think you'll find helpful to inform your understanding of our doctrine, some of the things we're going to be talking about. Questions or comments? I know I threw a lot at you in a quick, rapid fire kind of way, but I wanted to get all this kind of out of the way before we start the look at the doctrine starting next week.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.